Lord's Day 2 ended by saying that we are inclined by nature to hate God and our neighbor. Strong statement, isn't it? That's the Word of God teaches that. Then Lord's Day 3 goes on to ask the question, did God create man so wicked and perverse? No. God created man good and in his own image, that is, in true righteousness and holiness, so that he might truly know God his creator, love him with all his heart, and live with God in eternal happiness for his praise and glory. Then where does man's corrupt nature come from? From the fall and disobedience of our first parents, Adam and Eve, in paradise. This fall has so poisoned our nature that we are all conceived and born in sin. But are we so corrupt that we are totally unable to do any good and inclined toward all evil? Yes, unless we are born again by the Spirit of God. I invite you to take your Bibles now and turn with me to the book of Ezekiel, chapter 37. Ezekiel 37, verses 1 through 14. Ezekiel 37 and verse 1, the hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of the valley. It was full of bones. And he led me around among them, and behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley, and behold, they were very dry. And he said to me, son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, you know. Then he said to me, prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter you and you shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you and will cause flesh to come upon you and cover you with skin and put breath in you and you shall live and you shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a sound, and behold, a rattling. And the bones came together, bone to its bone. And I looked, and behold, there were sinews on them, and flesh had come upon them, and skin had covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. Then he said to me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried up, and our hope is lost. We are indeed cut off. Therefore prophesy. And say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people, and I will bring you into the land of Israel. And you shall know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people. And I will put my spirit within you, and you shall live, and I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. I have spoken, and I will do it, declares the Lord. So far, the reading of his holy word. About 35 years ago, I was involved in a church building project in which we had a rather unique experience. Our congregation purchased a little old country church with a view to renovating and rebuilding. The plan was to restore the old structure and add an addition to the back. And as we went through the application process, it was discovered that there was an old cemetery around the back of the church. Although there was no evidence of a cemetery that was noticeable, records showed that one existed.
In order to get the building permit for the addition, test holes had to be dug to ensure that the addition would not be built over the cemetery. So test holes were dug, the boundaries of the cemetery were determined, and they allowed us to build a certain size that would not interfere with the cemetery. Inspectors approved the plan, and we could begin construction. However, when the backhoe came in and began to dig for the foundations, it wasn't long before we saw the backhoe hit an old grave, probably 100 plus years old. Although it was very old, it was clearly recognizable as a grave. Before we could stop it, the backhoe scooped up the old wood from the casket and the bones of someone who had been buried there 100 years before. Now, congregation, when you see human bones, and I'm sure you all have at one time or another, perhaps in a museum, you are certain that the person is not going to stand up and walk away. In fact, it wouldn't even enter your mind. You are confident that the old skeleton is not going to stand on his feet. As I watched the backhoe uncover human bones, there was no thought in my mind whatsoever that those bones would live. We did what we could to make a new burial place, and that was the end of it. The old bones were reburied. Congregation, the experience of the prophet Ezekiel was far beyond the ordinary. As we read these 14 verses, maybe you thought to yourself, this is something that someone might expect from a Hollywood movie. It sounds so bizarre, so strange, so beyond the usual, so unrealistic. But the experience of the prophet Ezekiel recorded in chapter 37 was meant to communicate an important message to the Israelites in exile. A message of hope, a message of comfort, life, and salvation. And not only is there an important message here for the people of God in exile, but there's also an important message for the church today. It is a message that humbles us and brings all glory to God. In verse 3, the Lord asked Ezekiel a question, which I have used as the title of our message for this afternoon. Can these bones live? From verses 1 to 14, please notice four things. Number 1, the place of death. Number 2, the promise of resurrection. Number 3, the power of preaching. And number 4, the purpose of restoration. We begin with the place of death. We read in verse 1 that the hand of the Lord came upon Ezekiel and brought him out in the spirit of the Lord and set him down in the middle of the valley, and it was full of bones. Ezekiel received some kind of a vision in which the Spirit of God took him to a valley. Back in chapter 11, Ezekiel recorded a similar experience where the Spirit of God carried him in a vision to Jerusalem, where he was shown the corruption of the leaders. This time, the hand of the Lord came upon him and set him down in a place of death. I remember reading a story of a man who escaped from a labor camp in Cambodia during the brutal years of the Khmer Rouge communists. During the Khmer Rouge reign of terror, 1.5 million men, women, and children were executed. Some estimate that in all, perhaps 30% of the Cambodian people and 90% of the Cambodian church was wiped out. This man that I read about, I don't recall his name, he escaped from the labor camp and fled to find a place of freedom. As he made his way through swamps and fields, he stumbled across a place where there were thousands of skeletons. People who had been brutally executed by the corrupt and vicious communist government. It was a terrible sight, one that made him weep. Well, brothers and sisters, that's the kind of thing that the Lord showed to the prophet Ezekiel. It was a valley of death full of bones. Go with me, please, in your Bibles to verse 2. And he led me around among them, And behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley, and behold, they were very dry. This was a horrific sight. The valley was full of human bones. They were extremely dry, as though they had been bleached and baked under the hot sun. It looked like the remains of a defeated army which had never received a decent burial. It appeared as though they had been slain and left there. The unburied remains of this fallen army were truly a gruesome sight. The scene was one of destruction and death. Dear friends, what did that valley of dry bones represent? It represented Israel after the fall of Judah and the destruction of Jerusalem. The vision of Ezekiel took place at one of the lowest moments in Israel's history. Jerusalem had fallen to the Babylonians. Many of the people were killed or brought into exile, and Israel was a crushed and defeated nation. According to verse 11, the Israelites themselves said, "Our bones are dried up and our hope is lost. We are indeed cut off. We're as good as dead." Brothers and sisters, think about this from the perspective of Ezekiel himself. His wife was dead. You find that in chapter 24. His nation was dead. Beloved Jerusalem was dead. And hope for the future was dead. As the Lord brought him in a vision to Death Valley, he must have thought, how appropriate. This was a picture of Israel. They were like dead people with no future, dry bones in the hot sun, lifeless, hopeless, futureless, dead, dead, dead. Congregation, this was the nation in covenant with God. The nation to whom the promises were made. The nation from whom the Messiah was to come. How could the promises be fulfilled through a nation that was dead? How could the Christ come from a people who are like dry bones lying in Death Valley? From a human perspective, it was hopeless. Because they were dead, it appeared as though the plan of redemption would not be accomplished. Israel was like a field of lifeless, dry bones. She had no land, no king, and no temple. In the previous chapter, God said that Israel would be restored to her land and that he would lead them back to their covenant inheritance. These promises, however, seem very remote in light of Israel's current condition. It seemed like nothing more than pie-in-the-sky wishful thinking. The promises of restoration seemed very unlikely, unrealistic. But dear friends, the Israelites in exile underestimated the power and ability of God. And isn't that something we all do from time to time? Or is it just me? We get caught up in our situation. And we lose sight of the power and promises of God. We see our problems and we forget our God. We observe the obstacles and we forget his omnipotence. But God reminds us in this chapter that what seems to be impossible with man is possible with God. He is able to accomplish the unlikely and unrealistic. Remember that. Remember that. Notice, secondly, from our text, the promise of resurrection. The promise of resurrection. In verse 3, the Lord asked Ezekiel a question. Son of man, can these bones live? Now tell me, how would you answer a question like that? Before you is a valley of human bones bleached and baked by the hot sun, and the question is posed to you. Can these bones live? How do you answer that? The natural response would be, of course not. It's a pile of lifeless skeletons. Can these bones live? Obviously not. These are the bones of people who have been there for quite some time. Old, dried out skeletons don't come back to life. It just doesn't happen. But what was Ezekiel's response? He wisely turned the question back to the Lord. Look at verse 3. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, you know. Ezekiel didn't say no. He said, O Lord God, you know. And then the Lord told him what he had to do to make the lifeless bones rise up. Verse 4. Prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Verse 5. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live. Verse 6. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will cause flesh to come upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live. The Lord promised that there would be a resurrection. Ezekiel had to preach to the bones, preach to the dead. He had to declare that the Lord would restore them to life. Congregation, what did this represent? What was this promise of resurrection all about? God was telling Ezekiel that he was going to bring to life the dead nation of Israel. We need to understand that they were dead in more ways than one. They were dead as a nation in that they had no land, no king, and no temple. But they were also dead, spiritually dead in trespasses and sins. In verses 3 through 6, the Lord said, I am going to do what Israel cannot do. They are utterly dead, and any possibility of life must come by my intervention. They cannot bring themselves to life, but I have the power to raise the dead and transform a valley of death into a valley of life. I am able to turn a field of bones into an enormous, living, breathing, healthy army. Brothers and sisters, ultimately, the future of the nation did not depend on Israel, but it depended on the life-giving power of God. Only God is able to take the bleached bones of a dead nation and raise them up to new life. And isn't that also true today? What did Paul say in Ephesians 2? He said that the natural man is what? Dead. Unregenerate people are dead in trespasses and sins. It is very possible that when the apostle wrote the second chapter of Ephesians, he was thinking about these dry, lifeless bones in Ezekiel 37. The natural man does not live for God, cannot respond to the things of God, and is not able to do anything that is spiritually good. The mind is darkened with respect to spiritual things, the affections are corrupted by sin, and the will is in bondage to sin. With a darkened mind, corrupted affections, and enslaved will, the natural man cannot choose the way of life and holiness. Left to ourselves, we always, always, always make the wrong choice in spiritual matters. In Romans 3, the Apostle Paul described what we are like in Adam. There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good. No, not one. Their throat is an open tomb. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now, that's not a very pleasant description of the human race. But it is an accurate picture. Brothers and sisters, Lord's Day 3 asks the question, did God create man so wicked and perverse? Why are we inclined by nature to hate God and our neighbor? Did God make us this way? Is it his fault? The Catechism immediately goes on to say, no, God created man good. and in his own image, that is, in true righteousness and holiness, so that he might truly know God, his creator, love him with all his heart, and live with him in eternal happiness for his praise and glory. Being made in God's image means that Adam and Eve were given the unique capacity to reflect God's character. They were able to rule righteously over the universe, thereby imaging to all the world what God was like, reflecting the character of God's righteous rule. There were no flaws in Adam and Eve whatsoever. They were able to love the Lord their God with all their heart, soul, and mind. They enjoyed perfect communion and harmony. So what happened? Our catechism asks, then where does man's corrupt nature come from? The moment Adam disobeyed the voice of God, something terrible happened. The image of God in man was horribly distorted, and his ability to reflect God's character was severely damaged. Adam's fall has so poisoned our will, our nature, that we are all conceived and born in sin. Without the grace of God, you cannot please him, cannot know him, cannot come to Christ, cannot do anything for him that is spiritually good. Our catechism is quite correct when it goes on to say we are so corrupt that we are totally unable to do any good and inclined to all evil. Apart from his grace, you are corrupt in the totality of your being. Your mind, affections, and will are not in harmony with God. The Bible says you are sold under sin, Romans 7:14. You are in captivity to the law of sin, Romans 7:23. You are by nature children of wrath, Ephesians 2:3. And summing it all up, you are dead in trespasses and sins, Ephesians 2:1. Congregation, what do sinners need? We need to be brought out of this state of spiritual death. We need a spiritual resurrection, a supernatural work of grace in the soul to enlighten our minds, to reorder our affections, and to liberate our wills. We need God's life-giving power. We need to be born again. In order to be brought from death to life, God must take the initiative. Dry bones cannot make themselves come alive. We need the breath of the Spirit of God put into us if we are to be saved. Yes, God must do a mighty work. We learn from the Valley of Dry Bones that resurrection is God's specialty. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live. Brothers and sisters, if God has made you alive spiritually, raised you up, and put breath into you, you ought to be extremely grateful. He has done for you what you could never do. You could not raise yourself. You could not respond positively to the gospel or exercise faith. You had no more strength to effect a change of heart than does a skeleton. Therefore, if God has made you alive and granted you spiritual resurrection, you are wonderfully blessed. Human philosophy or man-made religions cannot bring dead bones to life. Humanism, secularism, pluralism, or relativism, none of these systems can raise the dead spiritually. It is only by the power of our sovereign God, the God who works so graciously in his elect. But then we see in this text not only the place of death, number one, and the promise of resurrection, number two, but also the power of preaching, number three. The power of preaching. Look with me, please, to verse 7.
So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a sound, and behold, a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to its bone. Verse 8, and I looked, and behold, there were sinews on them, and flesh had come upon them, and skin had covered them. What an amazing sight this must have been for the prophet Ezekiel. Dead bones coming together, creating this great rattling sound in the valley. The reconstructed skeletons were fitted with sinews and muscles and covered with skin. How was this accomplished? By the preaching of God's word. As I prophesied, there was a sound, and behold, a rattling. At God's command, Ezekiel preached to the bones, and there was an amazing response. However, they still lacked the breath that they needed. And so the Lord told Ezekiel to prophesy to the breath, verse 9. Then he said to me, prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain that they may live. Verse 10. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them. And they lived and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. As Ezekiel preached the word, the valley of death was transformed into a valley of life. A living army stood in the valley where formerly only bones had been scattered. Congregation, what was God telling Ezekiel? He was telling him that the nation of Israel could come back to life through the preaching of God's word and the Holy Spirit. You see, there is a two-part formula here for raising the dead. Number one, preaching the word. And number two, the life-giving power of the Holy Spirit. The Israelites had been expelled from the land of Canaan because they broke God's covenant. They were driven from their inheritance because of rebellion against God's will. The way to be restored was by the proclamation of the word and the indwelling spirit. The word prophesy in verse 4 means preach God's word. There is great power in the preaching of God's word. Brothers and sisters, any great revival in the history of the church always includes these two things. If you look at the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, when 3,000 skeletons were raised from the dead, 3,000 people were wonderfully converted, how did it take place? By powerful preaching and by the powerful work of the Holy Spirit. In Acts 4, when 5,000 skeletons were made alive, how is it accomplished? By the word and spirit. During the Protestant Reformation, at the Great Awakening, when thousands and thousands of people were made alive, it was through the preaching of the word and the power of the spirit. Every genuine revival in the history of the church, when lifeless bones were made alive, every genuine revival is by the word and the spirit. Dear friends, these ingredients are just as important today as they were 2,500 years ago. How is the church of Christ revived, strengthened, and built? Is it not through the proclamation of the gospel of our Lord Jesus applied by the Spirit of God? How is the church challenged, convicted, and drawn to a deeper commitment to our Lord and Savior? Is it not through the Word and Spirit? That's why the churches of the Reformation emphasized the faithful preaching of the word. That's why they made the pulpit central in their churches. That's why the pulpit generally dominated the entire building. Congregation, you'll recall that in the book of Nehemiah, after God's people were brought back to the land and delivered from exile, we read of a 6-hour worship service in which the word was read and proclaimed.
And after the word was read and proclaimed for 6 hours, we read in Nehemiah 8 that all the people, what? Wept. By the word and spirit, they were convicted of their sin. Through the reading and exposition of scripture, they came to see that they were guilty before God. The spirit applied the word inwardly. And those who had been dry bones were raised up so that they understood the holiness and greatness of God. Dear friends, have you experienced that penetrating power of the Word and the inward renewing work of the Holy Spirit in your life? Has the Word opened your understanding? And has the Holy Spirit given you new life? Do you know what it means to be born again? Has the Spirit of the living God breathed upon you, enabling you to stand on your feet? May the Lord continue to work today through His Word and Spirit, raising the dead, reviving His church, saving His people, drawing lost humanity to Himself, and granting to hell-deserving sinners the wonderful hope of acceptance with God. May the Lord graciously apply the preaching of the word in this congregation so that dead people may be raised up by the breath of God. God's word speaks life. His spirit breathes life. He is able to take the bleached bones of dead sinners and raise up a vast army. And why does He do it? Why did the Lord tell Ezekiel that He would raise up the dead nation of Israel? And why does the Lord raise up dead sinners today? What's the purpose of restoration? Point number 4. The purpose of restoration. Follow along with me, please, starting at verse 11. Verse 11. Then He said to me, "Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say our bones are dried up and our hope is lost. We are indeed cut off." Verse 12. "Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people, and I will bring you into the land of Israel." What's the purpose? Why is God going to do this? Verse 13. "And you shall know that I am the Lord, when I open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people, and I will put my spirit within you, and you shall live, and I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. I have spoken, and I will do it, declares the Lord." If you go back to the end of verse 6, you read these words. "And you shall know that I am the Lord." Again in verse 13. "And you shall know that I am the Lord." And again in verse 14. "Then you shall know that I am the Lord. I have spoken, I will do it." Why did God promise to raise the dead nation? So that He would be recognized and honored as the only true and mighty God. Prior to the exile, the Israelites had foolishly and sinfully given attention to false gods. They worshiped dead idols and did not acknowledge Yahweh as the only God, the God of all the earth. They showed affection for blind, deaf, dumb idols, and God punished them for their sin by driving them from the land. But now the Lord said, "I will open your graves and cause you to come up. I will lead you back to your covenant inheritance. I will deliver you from exile." Why? "So that you may know that I am the Lord." The Israelites in exile felt as though they had died under the sword of Babylon. There was no hope of resurrection. But God said, I will bring you up from the grave for the sake of my honor and glory, that you shall know that I am God. Congregation, why does God raise up dead sinners today? For the same reason. For the same reason. Why did he raise you from spiritual death and put breath into you? So that he may be glorified. Why did he grant you his spirit? Why did he give you life through the word? Why did he reveal Christ to you? So that you may know that he is God and there is no other. Dried out skeletons do not praise and worship the Savior. They do not tell of his might or sing of his praise. Dried out skeletons have no heart for God, no love for Christ, no understanding of who he is nor what he has done. Those who are dead in sin worship gods which are no gods. They live to do their own will. The Apostle Paul said in Ephesians 2 that they walk according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. They fulfill the desire of the flesh and of the mind. Those who are dead in sin have no real understanding of the majesty, glory, sovereignty, faithfulness, love, grace, and mercy of God. And because they have no real understanding, they do not bring glory to him. But those who are renewed in Christ Jesus and brought up from the grave and given the breath of God, their lips are filled with praise. Oh God, I was dead, but you raised me. I was lost, but you found me. I was without breath, but you breathed upon me. I had no love for you, but you loved me. I had no desire for you, but you changed me. I deserved eternal death, but you saved me. Oh God, I know that you are the Lord. You are the Lord. I will worship you, exalt you, magnify your name. As the psalmist said, I will praise you, O Lord, with my whole heart. I will tell of all your marvelous works. I will be glad and rejoice in you. I will sing praise to your name, O Most High. Lord, you have done everything. I have done nothing. I am spiritually resurrected, born again, regenerated by your sovereign grace. And I wish to give you all the glory. Congregation, if God has given you new life in Christ Jesus by the word and spirit, he has done so for a reason. He has done so for a reason. That you shall know that I am. Do you thank him for his resurrection power? Do you praise him for giving you the Spirit? Do you confess every day again that he is your God and Savior? And is your life committed to his service? If God has made you alive, you have received a most precious gift. Use the life that he has given you to exalt your sovereign Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I was dead, but you raised me. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Amen.